Hebrews chapter 3, and today we're going to be, Lord willing, in verses 7 through 19. So my plan, if God allows, is to finish Hebrews chapter 3 this morning. And we do have the Bibles right up here. I know it's a little bit of an awkward spot. It'll be easier to access those, Lord willing, when we're in the sanctuary. But it's on page 1002 if you grabbed one of those pew Bibles. And like I've mentioned, you're always welcome to take a pew Bible if you don't have your own Bible. We can restock those very easily. So this is on page 1002, Hebrews chapter 3. I want to ask you if your life has turned out as you have expected. I heard recently somebody say that they were talking to a large group of parents who were about ages 40 to 60 years old, and they asked those parents, has your life turned out how you expected? And they said that about 90% of the people there said, no, it has not turned out as expected. And I was surprised that it was not a higher number. As I think about my own life, and as I talk to many of you, I think that it's not very often that our life has turned out especially easier than we expected. And I want you to think now about the Israelites and think about this passage that we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 3 this morning. We're going to see that they were brought out of Egypt as slaves. They're promised that they're going to go into this land that God has given them to give them rest. And this is all that they've ever known. I just want us to put ourselves in their shoes a little bit and say, did they expect their life to be this way? It was better than being slaves. It was better than the forced labor and the whipping and other things that they were forced to endure in Egypt as slaves. But just imagine, it seems that some of them, at least their memories, said that they were comfortable in Egypt. And why would they say that? I was thinking about that this week. Why would you say that you were more comfortable as a slave, and we know they were being oppressed, than you were as free people who are under God and being provided for by Him? And I was thinking, you know, they were in Egypt for 430 years. Just imagine if your family has not only lived in this area for generations, but for 10 generations. Just think about if you have lived somewhere, if your family has lived somewhere since the late 1500s, and all of a sudden you're wandering around in the desert. You have to believe that God is good, and you have to believe that He loves you, or I think all of us would end up in the same boat that the Israelites were in here and get bitter towards Him. And I want to remind you today, as we go into today's passage, this is always simplifying things, but there's two roles that a preacher has. One is to bring you encouragement. Another is to bring you warning. And so some people have famously said the preacher's job is to comfort the afflicted, but also to afflict the comfortable. And so last week's sermon was a passage of great encouragement. Great encouragement that Jesus is greater than everything. But then we have this warning passage, and we're starting to see this pattern in Hebrews. I'm noticing a pattern where the writer will give this great encouragement of what we have in Jesus, and then based on that, he will warn them and say, don't turn away or there is judgment. Think about it. I don't know how many of you have been to the Grand Canyon. Melly and I used to live in New Mexico, and we went to the Grand Canyon a couple of times. And all around the Grand Canyon, there are places that you can die. And people actually die every single year at the Grand Canyon. It is so big, you can't block it all off, and it would make it not very pretty. But there's all sorts of signs. There's guardrails here and there at certain sites. But there's all sorts of places you can walk where there's just drop-offs, huge drop-offs. And you will die if you fall over the edge of the cliff. And there's signs all over the place that say, don't get too close to the edge of the canyon or you will die. Don't quote me, but it says something like that. And so I want you to think about it. Just imagine if I went to the Grand Canyon and I started tearing the signs out and saying, I don't think this makes people feel very good. I don't think we need these signs here. What would you think about me? You wouldn't trust me for one thing, right? And you would say, you don't love those people. because you're putting them in danger. And so I preached today's passage out of love for you. I had to examine my own heart as I studied this passage this week to think about this warning and how serious this warning in God's word is. These lines that we're going to see in Hebrews chapter 3 that are quoting Psalm 95 about not hardening our hearts if we hear his voice were used for generations at the beginning of the Sabbath. So Psalm 95 that was read in our scripture reading would be read at the beginning of the Sabbath service. Some commentators I looked at said for at least a few generations, they had sources that said that it was read liturgically. It was basically the beginning of the service. Almost every Sabbath service, they would hear these words, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." And then some people in the church picked that up. The Anglican church had a prayer that they used for a long time where they would actually read part of Psalm 95 to start their service. "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." And so we need to ask ourselves, do I have a hard heart or do I have a soft heart towards God? And I think we're going to see as we go through this passage, this is a passage for those who don't know Jesus as their Savior. And this is a passage for those who say, "I am trusting in Jesus as my Savior." There's things for all of us in here, no matter where you're at in your walk with God, or no matter what, maybe you're trying to figure out what you believe about Jesus. There's something in here for you. If you've been walking with him for decades, there's something in here for you. So first, let's see in verses 7 to 11, keep a soft heart towards God. Let's read Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 7 to 11. It says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." So I want to ask you, do you have a soft or a hard heart towards God? And first, as a side note, but this is a really important note, take a look at the beginning of verse 7. You need to know verses 7 to 11 that I just read there are a quote from Psalm 95, as you saw in our scripture reading. And so Psalm 95 was written 1,000 years, actually even a little more than that, before Hebrews chapter 3 was written. But notice what he says. Take a look at verse 7 in Hebrews chapter 3. He's telling the people, as the Holy Spirit said, because he said it 1,000 years ago. No, what does he say? As the Holy Spirit says. Do you see what we see here? This is a little side note, but it's so important. When we read God's word, the Holy Spirit speaks. And he speaks to us today. It wasn't just when scripture was written. Our doctrine of the inspiration of scripture that we get from places like 2 Timothy 3:16 tell us that scripture is inspired by God in such a way that it's God speaking, and that means today. So when he says, if you hear his voice, it's not a question of will I hear an audible voice or not. That's not what he's getting at. He's talking about scripture, and he's saying, if you hear his voice, then read scripture, and if you sense that he's speaking to you as you read that scripture, pay attention to that. You need to pay attention to what God is teaching you as you read the word and as you think about your heart. I also want us to think about an application for this today before we move on. I just thought this was so important. As the Holy Spirit says, and then he quotes Psalm 95 written 1,000 years ago. If we believe this, then it will change the way that we study the word. So I want to challenge us and ask you, and this is a reminder to me as well to kind of re-up things in my own devotional life. Do you have your own regular personal quiet time with God where you're reading the word on your own? Because the Holy Spirit says, he speaks to us today through the word, 1 hour a week, an hour and a half maybe if we start a little late and go a little long. That's not enough. We need to hear his voice each day. And so I challenge you, pick up the Bible. If you're not doing that, read just a chapter a day is a great starting point so you can hear his voice. Notice also at the beginning of verse 7, it says, therefore again. So we always look, why is the therefore there? What is the therefore, therefore? And what we saw last week, if you look at verses 1 to 6 in Hebrews 3, is that we saw because Jesus is better than angels back in chapter 2, then in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 3, we saw because he's greater than Moses, he's worthy of all of our worship, all of our lives. We saw specifically in Hebrews 3, 1 to 6, where he says, therefore, because of this here, if Moses was a great servant, and it said he was a great servant in God's house, Jesus is a greater servant. Jesus is the Son, he said. And he said, did you notice, remember we talked about this last Sunday, he is over God's house. And so there's a difference here. He says, look, if Moses was a great servant, Jesus is the Son. And so we need to cling to him. He's our only hope. So what is he teaching us here as we move on beyond verse 7 here? What is he teaching us about this passage, this quote from Psalm 95? What is it talking about? Well, remember, God's people, the Israelites, had been pursued by Pharaoh's army after leaving Egypt. And God had put this pillar of cloud in front of them after they left Egypt. If you go back and read in Exodus, I had the chance to go back and read those passages this week, and it's just incredible. It's one of my favorite sections of Scripture. They not only leave the promised land in a miraculous way, God spares them by the lamb, the unblemished lamb being sacrificed for them, but then God goes before them. They leave, and this pillar of cloud appears, and physically they can actually see that God is leading them. That's what they needed. They needed to know his presence was with them, as this was a huge thing for the nation of Israel to leave Egypt. And so what happens when they get to the Red Sea? This pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night goes between Pharaoh's army. God allows them to see the armies coming. And then I don't know exactly when. I get the idea it's right before they get up there. They're trying to figure out what to do. The pillar of cloud goes in front of them, blocks the Egyptians, and it says that it confused them all night. It actually says there's light on the side of the Israelites, but it's dark on the side of the Egyptians. And so then God splits the sea. And I don't know how many of you have been to the shore recently where you've been able to see dolphins, but we lived in California for a while, and I remember when the waves would go up sometimes high enough, you could see the dolphins swimming around right there on the edge of the wave trying to get their lunch. And I imagine that with the Red Sea, you know, the kids must have just loved this. It's like all of a sudden God just made an aquarium for them, and they're walking through the Red Sea, and they're looking at, around them. This is just incredible. They get to the other side. They celebrate. They're singing to God. He rescued them. He actually destroyed the whole Egyptian army, a picture of God's judgment and salvation, as we see with the Israelites. But what happens? This is Exodus chapter 15, where they're celebrating. Exodus 13 and 14, they're crossing the Red Sea. Exodus 16, what are they doing? They're complaining against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, even though it's obvious at that point that God has sent Moses and Aaron to lead them. And they say, it would have been better if God had killed us in the land of Egypt, because at least there they say, we sat by meat pots and we ate bread until our tummies were full. That's basically what it says there. And they say, and you brought us into this wilderness to kill us with hunger. So what does God do? He graciously sends manna. He sends bread that actually comes down from heaven. But then later in the next chapter, in Exodus chapter 17, we see them quarreling with Moses again. And this time they're saying, we don't have water. Now you know, we have food now, but now we're going to die of thirst. And so God had provided bread. He provides water for them. And how does he do it? From the last place we would expect water. He doesn't have Moses go dig a well. He says, hit the rock. And that time Moses did it right. And he did exactly what God said. And the water came out and the people had plenty to drink. But Moses named that place something. And this is what's referred to in Hebrews chapter 3. He named that place Testing and Rebellion. And so in Psalm 95, you might have noticed when it was read, he called it Massah, which means testing, and Meribah, which means quarreling. And what's happening here is the people are actually testing God. That's what it's talking about. in that section here. If you look at Hebrews chapter 3, they're testing God. He says in verse 9, where your fathers put me to the test. In other words, they saw my works for 40 years. He talks about how he was patient with them. 40 years is a long time to try for God to be working with their hearts and showing them. But at the very end, then it refers to Numbers chapter 14, where they had their greatest revolt against the Lord. At the end, at one point in Numbers chapter 14, we see this greatest revolt where God says, okay, it's time for you to go into the wilderness. This is actually not that long afterwards. And the reason that they were in the wilderness for 40 years is because at that point, what did they do? They said, no, we can't go in the land because it's too hard. We're going to die. They didn't trust God fully with this. And there were two spies, only Joshua and Caleb, who gave the good report. The rest of the 10 give the bad report. But what do the people do? They say they're going to stone the ones who brought the good report, the ones who trusted God. And so at that point, God says, God says, no, now the judgment is now you're going to be in the wilderness for 40 years at this point, and you're all going to die as this judgment. And then he did forgive their sins. So one of the things we see here is I think that there were believers and unbelievers in that mix, because he said, I forgive you, but there's consequences for what has happened. And I think just like today, we see unbelievers and believers within that mix there. And so that's why he's telling them, guard your heart. Look at your heart. Is your heart hard towards God, or is it soft towards God? Because even if you're saved, there's consequences for when our hearts are hard towards God. Many of those people, we don't have reason to believe that they were saved. And they saw all these great things, but they ended up dying in the wilderness. And it doesn't seem that they had the hope of heaven because they had rejected God. And so it's only when the last rebellious adults died, those who were 20 years old and younger are the ones who ended up entering the land. God did not judge the kids for their parents' sins. And so here you end up having Joshua and Caleb, these older guys, going into the promised land with all of these guys who at that point, and ladies, who are 60 and under at that point, because it was 20 years old and younger, and then they had to wander in the desert for 40 years. I want us to pause before we go further in this section. Maybe take a look at your Bibles, take a look at verses 7 to 11 in Hebrews chapter 3 there, and I want you to just ask yourself and say, is my heart hard or soft towards God? Where is my heart before God right now? And I think that part of what happens is we see this in the Israelites, we see this in other places in Scripture. I think part of what happens is every time that we reject God's working in our life, every time we reject his prodding to take care of that sin in our life that we don't want to deal with, every time that we say, no, Jesus, I'm going to figure out my own way rather than accepting you as Savior, what starts to happen is our hearts start to get hard towards God. We see lots of examples of this in Scripture, and these little habits of disobedience end up becoming God's judgment, because eventually, if we continue in that, we end up turning our back on him, and there comes a day where today, do you see he says today three times in this passage? Today becomes tomorrow. Today becomes tomorrow, and we realize, you know, I always meant to turn back to God, but I just don't care anymore. That's one of the things that we sometimes see. Hearts get hard towards God, and then there's no receptivity to God working in our lives or to his salvation or to following him. Kent Hughes says it this way. He says, hardness of heart originates in unbelief. We're going to see that later at the end of the passage. And then he says this, which produces contempt for God. So it starts with unbelief in God. Then we have contempt for God. Why would you let this happen to me? Why would you run life this way? Why would you tell me to follow you in this way? And then that turns into patterns in our lives like negativism, grumbling, quarreling, and disobedience. So I want to ask you, how do you keep a soft heart towards God? And one of the things that really stuck out at me here is, do I have a negativity in my life that is against God and just always sees the bad things happening in my life rather than praising Him? Did you notice how Psalm 95 started? It's one reason I had us read Psalm 95. There was a switch this week. That was part of the reason it was last second. It was scripture reading. Because I switched the scripture reading, I thought, no, we need to hear Psalm 95. Because how does it start? The whole first half of the psalm, it's praising God. It's praising God for who He is. And then there's the warning there. And I think what we see here is our hearts start to get hard towards Him when we don't praise Him no matter what we're going through. And then our hearts start to get hard and we end up being negative towards Him. It reminds me, I heard a story about the inventor of the steamboat. He had a group of people. He invented this steamboat. Apparently it was a big deal that he was going to show everyone that this steamboat worked. And he had this group of people on the side of the river where he had had the steamboat chanting, "It will never start, it will never start, it will never start." And he started it. And then they changed their chant. They said, "It will never stop, it will never stop, it will never stop." And sometimes that's how we are with God. We just always find something to complain about. And that's one of the things that really stuck to me as I studied this passage, is that we have to find reasons to praise Him. And that's one of the ways that our heart stays soft towards Him. Often, I think what happens is we want the blessings of God, and I'm preaching to myself here, we want the blessings of God sometimes more than we want God Himself. Think about what Jesus said, for example. Great example, because it kind of parallels the Israelites in the wilderness. Jesus told them in John 6, remember, he fed, 20,000 people, because there were 5,000 men plus the women and children. He fed 20,000 people these loaves and fish. And then the next day, what does He say to them when some of them follow Him around the lake? Jesus actually says to these people, because He knew their hearts, He says, "Look, you didn't follow Me around the lake," because He basically says, "because you want Me as Savior. You follow Me because your tummies are full of bread." And so He just calls them out and says, "Look, you got to want God. You have to want Me as Savior," Jesus says to them, "more than you want His blessings." And I think that's a challenge to all of us as I examine my own heart. Am I hungry for God more than I am for His blessings? And we see that God did take care of them. He gave them the food they needed. He gave them the water they needed. Do you remember what it says? It says that even after He judged them and said they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, their clothes never wore out. Their sandals on their feet never wore out. Even in His judgment on them, He showed His grace towards them. Just incredible. So we have to ask ourselves, am I keeping a soft heart towards God? And then next, let's look at verses 12 to 15. We need to help each other stay close to Christ. This is so important. Look at verses 12 to 15. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." We're going to take a moment to look just at verse 12, and then I actually want to come back to verse 13, because I think what we see here is He says, take care that there not be an evil, unbelieving heart that leads us to fall away from the living God. And then in verse 13, He's going to tell us how to do that, one way to do that, which is what we see here, to encourage each other, help each other to stay close to Christ. Think about what He says here when He says, an unbelieving heart can lead us to fall away from the living God. I was really arrested by this passage, by this phrase here, living God. What does it mean that God is the living God? What comes to your mind right away? For one thing, it means He's not a dead God, right? It means that He is the same, as we're going to see later in Hebrews, yesterday, today, and forever. It means that if God is a living God, like the Word tells us He is, then He cares about your problems today. He is alive today. He's actively involved in your life today. He is reigning today. As my kids say, sometimes we'll read a devotional book and it talks about, you know, the prophets of Baal or something like that. And they say, well, and there'll be a phrase like this, the living God, and they'll say, well, that's because he's a real God. He's not a fake God like all of these other gods. And so you trace this phrase, living God, through the Old Testament, then through the New Testament, and one of the things you see is our God is not one of the dead idols of paganism. But then I thought, well, what are our dead idols in our society, in our culture, that we're tempted to worship today? It's, you know, partly this whole idea of humanism, that we can do it all. We don't need God. That's the modern idols today. And what we need to say is, no, God is a living God. He is dynamic. He is involved in our lives today. He is not a dead God. He does exist, and he doesn't just exist. He's living. And he's alive even in us, if we know Jesus. And it's important here to see why it's so important to know that God is a living God. Take a look at verse 13 again. It's because of the deceitfulness of sin. What we see here is that our hearts can lie to us. And so because of that, here's how we see that we can be careful. He says, take care that you don't have an evil, unbelieving heart. How? This is why I worded this, help each other stay close to Christ. Let's look at verses 13 to 15. He says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. There we see that deceitfulness there. Verse 14, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. What I see here, take a look at verse 13. This is incredible. He says, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. Think about that. Every day. He's thinking that we're involved in each other's lives. It's not just a Sunday morning thing. It's harder today as we get separated by distance, but in some way we have to have fellowship so that we can push each other, even sometimes every day, towards Christ. So we can be honest and tell somebody, I'm struggling with this right now. He's not saying we hide our struggles, our problems, but maybe we need someone to cry with and just say, I'm having a really hard time trusting God in this right now. And that person can cry with us and pray with us and encourage us to hold on to him while it's still called today, like he says. Just last Sunday evening, we had a campfire with the kids. I wasn't really sure if there was going to be much more campfire season, and they hadn't done enough s'mores, they thought. So we thought, well, we better make a campfire before it keeps getting colder. And what did we see? The fire starts to spread out. It starts to die down. So we got our big sticks, and we pushed the embers back together and the logs back together, and it flared up again. Lots of marshmallows were roasted, even at that point when everyone thought the fire was gone. Why? Because those embers were pushed back together and they could light each other. And that's the idea that we see here, is we need each other. I see this really strongly here in verse 13. As long as it is called today, he says, we need each other. I want you to notice too, look at verse 14. If we've come to share in Christ, then we have our original confidence that we need to hold to firm to the end. What is that original confidence? I think he's talking about the confidence that we get when we first discover Christ as our Savior. That confidence that this is the way to salvation. This is what I've been looking for. I understand the gospel now. And he's saying we have to keep going back to that. We have to hold firm to that confidence. And I think one of the ways that we do that is not necessarily by... I think we don't trust in the fact, well, I said a prayer one time, so I know I have it. What we trust in is, do I believe in him today? I can look back to that time as maybe a special time in my life when I first got to know him, but I can't rely on the past. What we see here is we see this living hope. Do I trust in him today, or do I have a hard heart? We've come to share in Christ. It's incredible to me that as we're looking to Jesus through Hebrews and seeing how Jesus is better, we see here that the Israelites were tested, and they tested God for 40 years in the wilderness. But who is the one who was 40 days in the wilderness, but who never sinned? Jesus. And so once again here, we're brought back to Jesus and how important it is to trust in him. And then we're told, let's push each other towards him. In Pilgrim's Progress, it's interesting. There's a couple of characters called Christian and Hopeful. And of course, you know, Christian is the protagonist, the main character of the book. But it's interesting that he doesn't get to the heavenly city all by himself. At one point, he meets a friend named Hopeful, and they help each other out. And I just want to read you a little bit of something that summarized this that helped me. He says, pooling their discernment, they had met a traveler named Fair Speech. And so together, Christian and Hopeful realized this was a man to avoid. Next, they encountered a group led by Mr. Hold the World, who tried to tempt them into seeking dishonest gain. And together, do you notice that? Together, they reproved him. Next came Demas. You know where that came from? That name was right out of Scripture. Who called them to depart from the way, promising a place filled with riches of the world. This time, Hopeful was deceived and wanted to go take a look. But Christian warned him, I've heard of this place. The treasure is a snare to those that seek it. And so they went on, and they came to Doubting Castle. They're thrown into this horrible dungeon, and this time Christian can't find the hope that he needs, but Hopeful finds that hope and points Christian towards that hope, and they escape from Doubting Castle. It's a great picture of how we need each other. And so lastly, just for a minute, we've seen keep a soft heart towards God. We've seen help each other stay close to Christ. And in verses 16 to 19, I want us to be reminded here, the way that I said it is, let's let the Old Testament examples shout to us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the things in the Old Testament were written for us, he says. These examples are for us. And what do we see them saying here, especially as we see these examples in Hebrews? They're saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to make it without the provision that God has given. What the idea we're going to see as we read verses 16 to 19 is, look, if the Israelites who saw the Red Sea parted, who had a pillar in front of them and fire by night, who had bread fall from heaven and water come out of a rock, if they could turn away from God, then how much more do we need to guard our hearts? We actually have more revelation because we have Jesus now. We are on this side of the cross. We can see that Jesus died for our sins. We're told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's actually more clear to us the way to heaven because Jesus has come and done what God sent him to do. And the Bible explains that for us. But he says here, it's this warning. The idea that I see here is they're shouting to us and saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to be able to save ourselves. We have to trust in Jesus alone who can save us. Notice there's five questions here, and he boils it all down to unbelief. Look at verse 16. Who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? With whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? That word body there is a really strong word. You could translate it corpse or carcass. He's making it really clear. Look, this was not a pretty thing. So with further revelation that we have, we need to turn to Christ. Don't think that we're going to get away without God's judgment if they did not escape it. Then he goes on, verse 18, to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but to those who are disobedient? And then here's where we see, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Verse 19, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. We have to not be afraid to face God's wrath against sin. We don't have time to get into it today. We've done this before and we'll do it again as we go through Hebrews. We see that God is a holy and a just God, and that it's actually a good thing that he is a just God and a righteous judge. But we have to not be afraid of that Because then if we face the danger that we're under, then we can embrace the grace. We can embrace the grace that's offered to us in Jesus, and we can say, yes, I need Jesus. I need Jesus as my Savior. And so this morning, I want to ask you, I don't know your heart, especially when I see a passage like this. I think, man, like I said, I think he's speaking to believers and unbelievers here. We see forgiveness offered to the people, but we see there were still consequences. And I think there's a warning for all of us here. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, the warning is you're not going to get to heaven any other way. Jesus is the only Savior. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will be saved. So we ask you, come to him today. Believe in Jesus today. And if you need to know more about how to know Jesus, that's why we're here. I'd love to talk with you afterwards. I'll be right outside here. We have other people I can point you towards who can share the gospel more with you. We can meet you during the week sometime if you need more time to process it and more time to ask questions and look up verses with us as you think about this. But if you don't know Jesus, come to know him today before it becomes tomorrow. And if you say that you know him, but you see this in your heart and you feel like, you know, I'm getting hard towards God, then I ask you to turn back to him. Turn back to him while it's called today. I want to close by telling you a story that is a hard story to tell because it's somebody that I knew personally. But I don't say it to sensationalize things. I want you to know that. I share it with you because we're talking about life and death. We're talking about heaven and hell. We're talking about eternity. And he says in this passage, today, three times, today, if you hear his voice. I worked at a Christian camp for 4 summers. It's the same camp that we're going back to next summer. I'll be a speaker there. Again, some of you know, we've been back to that camp, and the kids get to go to the camp, and I get to be a speaker there, and we get to have a good time together as a family while we're there. And I worked there for 4 summers during college. There was a girl on high school staff named Abby. She was 16 years old, and one summer, she was on staff with me. And I remembered Abby from summers before. She was one of those high schoolers who just loved Camp Gilead, and was very involved, and all the staff knew her. But then the summer that I worked with her is a small staff, and we all knew each other really well. And then the fall came, and one day I got an email sent out to the whole staff from the camp director, and he said, I don't like sharing this kind of stuff, but I have to tell you guys, Abby died last night in a car crash. And so a bunch of us went back for the funeral. And what we found out at the funeral is her youth leader shared with us. Abby came, we already knew this, Abby came from a very difficult family life, and she was saved through a youth ministry that reached out to her and then helped in her walk with Christ through Camp Gilead. She lived right near the town where the camp was, and her youth leaders shared with the staff that Abby brought a friend to youth group who also died in the car crash with her. And that night, they were leaving, and the youth pastor had encouraged them, had told them, come to Jesus as your Savior. And Abby looked at her friend as they were leaving, and she said, you need to know Jesus tonight. And her friend went back and prayed with the youth leader to receive Christ, and she died on the way home and entered heaven. And I share it with you because today is the day of salvation. That's what God says to us. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful that we have a living hope. It's hard sometimes to hear the hard things in your word. We don't like to face verses that tell us that our hearts deceive us and that there's judgment. But yet, if we don't see that, God, we will never see the glorious grace that you give us. We'll never be able to understand the greatness of the salvation that you offer to us and the price that Jesus paid for us on the cross. And so right now, God, we just pray right now that every person in this room would leave here today knowing Jesus, knowing that they are going to heaven, knowing that their sins are forgiven, knowing the living hope that we're going to sing about in just a moment. I pray, God, that you would not give us rest if we leave here without knowing you, or if we say that we know you as Savior, but our hearts are hard towards you. Help us to remember what it said in here, that we have to show that's true belief by persevering. You give us the grace to do that, but we have to lean into you. That's what you tell us to do. Help us, God, to not have hard hearts towards you. We praise you for Jesus. We praise you that all we have to do is come to you and say, I'm a sinner. I deserve your judgment. But Jesus is a great Savior. I embrace him today. God, help each one of us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.